But I don't do this a lot, but here's your homework for the week, early at the beginning of class. Read the whole chapter, because we're going to summarize part of it, but if you break it up, it's 40 verses. You could read a little bit every day and get it all done in 2 or 3 days or one day, whatever you're going to do. But read the whole chapter this week, kind of give you an idea and remind you of what we talked about today. Because Paul is addressing a bunch of questions that the church of Corinth is asking. And they cover a variety of topics, from marriage, singleness, being a widow, divorce, our spiritual calling, kind of where we are in Christ, kind of all these topics are covered today. And some of you know that I spent much of the first half of my ministry life working with college students and single adults, and most of them hated this chapter. And you'll find out why in a minute if you don't know the chapter very well. They hated it. They didn't want me to talk about it. They never wanted me to speak to it. They want to just skip over this passage of Scripture. But today I'm going to give you a little summary of verses 1 to 16. We're going to read and gather our attention specifically on verses 17 through 24. And then the rest of the chapter is kind of a summary of the first half. And so I'm going to dive in with you quickly. I'm going to give you a few just general points you can jot down. And then when you go back and read it this week, you can look at it. So the first topic that he discusses is marriage. And by the way, marriage is good. That's what he says. Marriage is good. Marriage is good. It is one of the ways that you and I, as adults, guard ourselves against sexual morality. It's one of the ways. It's like if you're married, you need to, that's one of the ways that you can safeguard yourself against sexual immorality. Primarily because within marriage, you should have a healthy physical relationship. Within marriage, that part is very important. Within marriage, maintain a healthy physical relationship. And so marriage is good. And in marriage, the husband is for the wife and the wife is for the husband. You've established this covenant, a lifelong covenant of one flesh relationship. And so the physical aspect of your relationship is important. You are not roommates. You're married. And so act like married people are supposed to act. Act like married people. You belong to each other. And that's for your mutual edification. That's for you to honor and respect one another, to encourage each other in your relationship, not just your verbal and your activity, but in your physical relationship, because you're in a lifelong covenant. And so today, if you're sitting here like, okay, thank you very much for that encouragement. Marriage is good, and people in marriage are supposed to have a good physical relationship. Well, guess what? I'm single. Well, guess what? Singleness is a gift. You're welcome. You're welcome. Singleness is a gift for all my single friends out there. Again, that's the part that all my people in singles ministry for so many years didn't want to hear. But singleness is a gift. It's a gift because it allows you to focus your attention on the kingdom of God, things that matter for eternity without any distraction. Because the moment you get married, now you have to focus your attention on someone else. And part of your responsibility is to care for, encourage, edify that person. But as a single person, you can advance the kingdom. You can focus all your attention on the Lord and accomplishing His will. I was talking to one of our ladies after the first service, one of our senior adults, who said, you know, I never got married, and it enabled me to go around the world for the sake of the kingdom. And she says, I'm so grateful for that. Now, that's not the calling of everybody, and Paul makes that very clear. Singleness is a gift, but it is not required. And so you don't have to stay single, but if you are single, count it as a gift and commit yourself. See the sermon last week, read chapter 6 also. Commit yourself to purity and holiness, knowing that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so he talks about marriage and singleness, and then he switches gears to what inevitably happens in our world, because we live in a fallen world, that oftentimes relationships struggle and there's difficulty and heartache. But he reminds the church at Corinth that divorce is never good. Divorce is never good. That in every situation, if there's separation, if there's challenge, that reconciliation is always the path to pursue. They were always in the business of reconciling our relationships one to another, whether that's in the marriage relationship, whether that's in the other relationship. Why? Because God is always in the business of reconciling us to himself. And so, divorce is never good. Stay married. Stay married. Reconcile when you have challenges and issues. And then he addresses this fourth topic, that sometimes people enter into relationships, particularly in marriage relationships, where one person is a follower of Christ and the other person isn't. Now, remember, in the ancient world, the vast majority of people were not Christians. Like, Christianity is the small minority in this era. And in our era, becoming an increasingly minority. And so he says, hey, some of you who are believers are married to non-believers. Let me challenge you. Let me encourage you that you need to stay with your non-believing spouse if he or she will maintain the relationship. You need to stay. And there's a reason for that, that you and I need to stay engaged, not just in our family relationship, but in any relationship. We need to stay and be a light in the darkness, wherever that is, whether that's in our home, whether that's in our business, at school, among our friends, extended family, because you and I have an opportunity to be a sanctifying influence in our family. And that's what he's talking about to these men and women who are married to a non-believer. You have an opportunity to be a sanctifying influence on your spouse. You can draw them to holiness. You can, by your example, by your life, by how you respond to them, by your sacrificial love for them, you can be a sanctifying influence on them. Testimony of one of our ladies this morning. She said, I was married for 45 years. My husband was not a believer. I prayed for 35 years that he would come to faith in Jesus. 35 years I prayed. And 3 years before he died, he received Christ as Savior. And so that's what Paul is getting at, as he talks about these very practical matters in a culture that is anything but sanctifying, anything but holy. Sanctifying means to be set apart. It's anything but that. They live in a culture, they're living in the first century culture that is met by chaos culturally. It's like, be a sanctifying influence. Marriage is a wonderful thing. Singleness is a gift. Be a part of reconciling people to one another and to the Lord. And so those are some examples of what Paul is sharing. And then he's going to get to sort of the theological basis for that. So those are kind of the outworkings of what he gets at in verse 17. So I want us to pick up his writing in verse 17 of chapter 7 and draw our eye to what he uses as the sort of the theological reason behind all of this that he said. Because this is kind of his idea of some personal wisdom. Like, hey guys, I'm going to give you some fatherly advice. He's their spiritual father. I'm going to give you some fatherly advice. So look what he says in verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. Neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself to the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become a bondservant of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Let him remain with God. Paul uses this section as the framework for the illustrations that he gives on either side, kind of the advice that he gives on either side of this passage. And he uses this phrase, remain as you are, three times in these 7 or 8 verses. And he begins with this, hey, how you've been assigned or called, that's who you are, that's what you are. Live the life that you've been called to. Live this life that you've been called to. And this calling is true not just for you guys in southern Greece, but for every church. The church at Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, the church in Thessalonica, which is in the, kind of the main part of Greece, Galatia. These churches that I've spoken to as I've gone on, all of them, the same is true. Live the life that you've been called to in Christ Jesus. This is for everyone. Remain in that calling, the calling that received to follow Christ. Remain in that calling. And he uses two examples as evidence of that. The first one is circumcision and no circumcision. And so if you weren't circumcised, stay that way. If you were, then stay that way. This is not about your ethnic or your religious practice. This isn't about that. Your call to Christ isn't about your ethnicity or your religious tradition. And it's amazing to me, I share a lot, and all of our staff will probably say the same thing, that when I meet somebody new, that they may not do this, is what I do, this part. I try hard not to say that I'm a pastor right away. Because as soon as I do, they tell me about their third cousin, who was an altar boy in 1984. Or their great-grandfather, who was a part, you know, of the Lutheran Church in Longview in, you know, 1897. And so they give me this sort of religious tradition in hopes of sort of increasing their standing with me. Well, I'm not the person you need to worry about. Like, it's not me. I'm not the one you need to be giving your resume to, because I can't help you, really. That's kind of the idea here, is that that Paul is saying, look, don't stand on your religious tradition. It's not how long you've been teaching in a small group. It's not, how many deacon positions you've held. It's not about how long I've been here. It's not about that tradition. It's not about those outward trappings of religious life. No, it's the calling that Jesus Christ has placed on your life, that your identity is in him, not the fact that you go to First Baptist Friendswood. That has nothing to do with it. I have a calling in Jesus Christ, and so that's what my identity is in my relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ supersedes. He's over all that religious function. He's greater than that. So remain how you are. Remain in the life that you've been called. And he says in verse 20, remain in that condition. Stay in Christ. And he highlights this sort of theological understanding that you and I need to be content, because sometimes we fall prey in church life to say, well, I don't have, my third cousin wasn't an altar boy. I'm the only Christian in my family, or I've only been a follower of Christ for weeks, months, or I'm just 16, or I'm just a blue-collar guy. Or I'm just a recovering alcoholic. Or I'm just 87, and what can I do? And we we miss what God has for us because we're concerned about the religious traps that sometimes we self-impose because we may not meet up to a certain man-made standard that we have in our mind that doesn't really even exist. He's saying, that's not who you are. You're called to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so stay on that path. It's about being, not about doing. I can do a lot of things in religious life, but I'm called to be like Christ, to be an imitator of Christ. That's my calling, and so I want to remain in that calling. I'm going to remain in that calling. Because he uses the second illustration of slavery and free. Like, if you're a slave, it's okay. Like, don't be concerned about it. Like, most of us have a hard time grasping that concept. Like, what? Like, have a hard time. It's like, if you're a bondservant, don't worry about it because really, you're free. You're free in Christ. Because there are plenty of other people who are free, but they are slaves to sin. And you are not. You're free in Christ. Just like sometimes we look at our social status, and we look at others who in our minds are able to do more, be more. And in our culture, particularly here in Southeast Houston, everybody wants to be stronger, faster, higher, smarter, better, whatever. Right? That's just, we're wired that way in our little community here. And we look always like, well, maybe I'm not good enough. Or maybe I don't have enough. Paul's like, get that thinking out of the way. One of my friends said, that's stinking thinking. Like, it's just terrible. Don't think that way, because if you're in Christ, then you're free. You're set free. He's like, your social status doesn't matter. Your religious tradition doesn't matter. What matters is, are you following Jesus? Our obedience matters more. It transcends our status, whether that's social or religious. Following Jesus transcends all that stuff. And so remain with Jesus. Remain with Jesus. If you have an opportunity to change your place and that door opens, then take it. That's kind of the point. Like, if there's a door that opens for new opportunity and new development, a new position, then take it. But here's the danger in that. The danger is that you start looking at that as your identity. Oh, well, I got this promotion, or I graduated, or I have this set of friends, like, oh, now I've made it, I'm in the cool kid crowd. And we put our identity in that instead of Christ. It's like, if you can do it, great, but remember, you're free in Christ. We're all the same. And Paul, over and over and over again in his writing, says, there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Greek nor Jew, we're all equal under the banner of Jesus Christ. All believers are spiritually equal under Jesus. We're all equal. What good news that is. That allows us to walk hand in hand, arm in arm, to make a difference in our world, to change the world, to show the world different, right? To be unified. That's the whole point of this book, is a group of people who are divided, who are messed up, who are still want one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus. Like, no, we're all equal. And so we've got this calling to lock arms together to show the world something different, something better. And his name is Jesus. Because you've been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. That price is the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, remain with him. Don't become a bondservant of men. Don't let tradition, don't let men of this world, don't let the culture cause you to forget that, cause you to shift your attention. Because no matter where you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no longer what your station of life is, married or single, widow, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Every stage of life is an opportunity to serve God. Every stage of life is an opportunity to serve God. And And Paul uses this idea, this sort of advice for marriage and singleness, advice for how we engage in interpersonal relationships as the example of what it means to live with Jesus. And so live as if you, each moment is an opportunity to serve the Lord, to live out my calling, to be content. Like, I believe that God knows me and loves me. He's sovereign enough to know me and to love me and to know exactly where I am right now. And if he has me in this position, he's called me to that position. And so I'm going to stay where I am, and I'm going to use this stage of life, this opportunity, this calling to serve him right where I am. Whether that's in ninth grade English with the godly oil and gas industry, because we know they're godly out there in the oil and gas industry. Whether that's in a school as a teacher, an accountant, a retired person who goes to the grocery store on the same day every week and you talk to the same people at the same checkout line. What an opportunity to serve God in that way and to bless them and to live out your calling wherever you are. That's my hope for each of us, that no matter where we are, no matter what stage of life we're in, that we'll live out our calling to serve God. Will you pray with me?